Hello and welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Mike Hodson is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
In the life of every hero, there comes a time where their mission is done and it's time to pass that torch. For some heroes, they come to the end of their career because there's no one else to protect, there's no one else to serve, no one else to fight. And so the hero comes to a point where it's just, mission's over, let's pass it to the next man up. For some, it becomes one of those things where they just can no longer perform their deeds. I'm a big sports guy, and so sometimes a career is cut short because of an injury. And it's not they don't have the ability, it's just that bad move, bad break, and that's it. And so the next person has to step up and take that torch. For some, there's that time where it's really not a passing of the torch that you want to see. It's the leader who can no longer lead because he's made certain choices. It's the hero that can no longer be a hero because, well, he's no longer a hero and he's kind of moved on to a zero. Today we're going to be looking at a story of where a hero becomes a zero and a kind of unknown, I wouldn't even call him a zero, he's just an unknown, becomes the next hero. It's a passing of the torch, not because anybody wanted it to happen, but because it needed to happen. If you got your Bibles, open them up. We're jumping into Old Testament story. First Samuel chapter 3. It's kind of towards the front of the book. We got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, a couple other 1 and 2 books, and we are looking for 1 Samuel. As you're flipping pages, let me kind of give you a little bit of a setup, a couple of the main characters we're going to be talking about. We're going to meet a hero named Eli. Eli was the mouthpiece of God. For 40 years, he led God's people. For 40 years, he had been the man to speak to God's folks. God and he had an intimate relationship. There was talk back and forth. When there was something to be said, it went right to Eli. Eli led all the other priests. Eli led all the religious order of the day. Eli was the one who would make decisions on all the big deals of God's people. The problem with Eli was not so much Eli, but Eli had two sons. They were kind of the up-and-coming young priests. These were the guys that if Eli was number one, they were two and three, and they kind of ran the day-to-day operations of the temple. But these two boys decided, you know, we are in a position of power and authority, so why don't we take that position and use it for personal gain? And so they start stealing from the temple. They start taking from the offering. They start eating meals that were meant to be sacrificed as burnt offerings to the Lord. Not only that, they use their power of influence to start to meet and greet some of the ladies of the church. And they start to use the church as a place where they have inappropriate relations all over the place. And because of this, God calls Eli and says, Eli, this is a very big deal. I need you to deal with your boys. And Eli, after leading for 40 years, says, no, not going to deal with this. And then we meet another guy, Samuel. Samuel's a miracle baby, literally miracle baby. His mom was unable to conceive. And for years and years, she cried out, please, God, please, God, please, God, I want a child. It was so bad that in her family, other family members would make fun of her because everybody else is having kids except for Hannah. So Hannah was destitute. She was sad. She was heartbroken. And so time and time again, she called out to God. At one point, she even went to the temple and she met Eli. She was in such an intense prayer that Eli, this high priest, looks at her and says, lady, you're drunk. Sober up and get out of here. I've prayed a lot, but never prayed so much I thought I was loaded. Maybe I haven't hit that level yet. But with that, she says, no, I'm not drunk. I'm not under the influence. I'm just so wrenched and so hurt that I do not have a child. I've been crying out to God. And so the high priest says, okay, go home. God will take care of you. Just go. And real soon she conceives and has a son named Samuel. She is so thankful to the Lord of what he has blessed her with that she says, I will dedicate Samuel to the service of the Lord. And so after a couple years, after he's gotten old enough, she actually takes Samuel and gives him to Eli. He is then raised in the church. He's one of the volunteers. He's there to learn the order of everything of the day. And so he is actually living in the church with his father figure being Eli. You have the high priest and kind of the child intern. And over the next number of years, Eli and Samuel get real close. He becomes his mentor, his father figure, his hero. And yet, because he doesn't deal with some of his things, we have chapter 3, where there becomes a passing of the torch that nobody really saw coming. So hopefully there, let's jump in and we will get going. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. I love this setup. We know that by now we have Eli, who is the mouthpiece of God, but he's no longer listening to God. And so it's not that God quit talking, it's that the leader quit listening. And so since the leader has turned into a blind ear and a blind eye to the Lord, God is no longer communicating with his people. And so with that, we get this real kind of dark spiritual undertone going on. The vision is not many. The word of the Lord is rare. We're not hearing from God. People are going through all the motions, but they're kind of going to a place where, hey, we go to the temple, we listen to what's going on, but we no longer connect with the Lord. It's become really distant. And so we set this up with a really dark tone. And I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that not only is Eli aware of what his sons are doing, but I'm sure that the whole community and the church is aware of what his sons are doing. So pretty soon you kind of look and you become very skeptical of, oh, if that's what God's people are doing, why would I want to be a part of what God's people are doing? And so it just becomes a very dark and cold and harsh time in the spiritual climate of Israel. Verse 2. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was laying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was laying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And when he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went to lie down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Verse 7 is such a powerful verse. It says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And we see kind of another spiritual climate, kind of this line in the sand. Okay, Eli is this high priest. Eli is the guy who's supposed to share the word of the Lord with not just everybody, but his kind of surrogate kid. This is his intern. This is a boy who's been dedicated to the service of the Lord. And yet, because Eli isn't listening, I don't know how much he's teaching. And then you get Samuel, who not only is a miracle baby, not only has he heard about how he came to be, but then he is dedicated to the service of the Lord. He is in the daily operations of everything the church does. He is watching Eli perform all the religious ceremonies. Not only that, he is sleeping next to the ark of God. Back in the day, that was considered the presence of God, to where if you went anywhere and you're like, okay, well, where's God? He's represented here in this box. This guy is sleeping just feet from him. And yet it says he had not heard from the Lord, had not been revealed yet to him. As a pastor, this is very convicting and a little scary. I've worked with high school students for about 13, 14 years of my life. And I could tell you some amazing stories of families that have brought their students to North Coast and been a part of our student ministries, been a part of our camps we've done, retreats, our Bible studies, our internship programs, our discipleship programs, and on and on and on. I can give you all the programs and all the events that we've done. And with that, I can tell you some amazing stories about how this really got a hold of a student's life, and they found Jesus in the middle of this, and it changed who they were. And now they're off doing amazing things in the name of the Lord. But I could also tell you some really sad stories about students who have come, gotten involved, done the programs, done all the events, and yet at the end of that, they just kind of went their own way and said, you know what? I never really found God in the middle of this. And the other step is, apparent, this is really convicting for me. See, I'm no longer a high school pastor of hundreds. Now my wife and I, we have a little youth group of four. And so we are doing the best we can to do our youth group of four. And so for me, I've tried to do everything I can to get my kids connected and understand the Lord. Every week we take them to our children's ministry. I love the children's ministry here, not because I work here, but because I'm a parent and I see how they connect with my kids. If the doors are open, I'm bringing my kids. I've taken them to events, to camps, to retreats, to park days, to fun days. I mean, you name it. If they are able to get with God's people, I'm bringing them. Not only that, if I've had to go do ministry things, I've taken at least one or two of my sons with me just to say, okay, great. If I could put you in proximity of God's people and God's word, hopefully God gets you. And yet with this, we have a guy under the high priest sleeping next to the ark of the Lord and still doesn't get it. And then it really started to hit me that I don't think it's the religion and the programs and all that, because this guy spends day by day, hour by hour with Eli. And he could see the disconnect of what Eli preaches and what Eli lives. And for me, it really hit me that I have amazing youth programs that, again, I plug my kids into. But after that, what happens for the other 23 hours a day? How are we living our faith in front of our kids or in front of our spouse or in front of our families? Because they might see the church as, okay, great, there's some organization, there's some plans, but God's not there. It's just a social community. And the reason why is because they might not see God in our lives. And so they see that as kind of this disconnect. And so for me, it's really convicted me with, okay, well, how do I bring up conversations with my kids? How do my wife and I pray for my kids? How do we not just read the Bible to them, but live the Bible in front of them? Because this guy had all the opportunities, and yet he had not heard from God. And I think a lot of it is a spiritual disconnect from his leader. But the great thing is God never quit calling. Verse 8. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. I'm sure there was a moment where Eli said, "Man, this sounds familiar. God used to call me. He used to speak to me. It's been a while. I'm no longer listening, but I remember those moments." And so after a while, he says, "Okay, Samuel, I think this is what's happening. I think God is trying to get your attention." And since he didn't know who God was, or he'd heard of him, but didn't really have a relationship with him, he says, "Okay, this is what you need to do. Go lie down. And when he calls, say, 'Here I am,' and respond." And I think that starts a very sleepless night for Eli. As he lays there, he thinks about all the things that he does in the religious order. He does to kind of take care of his job, and yet the disconnect and the lack of connection with God. He at one point was spoken to, and now God is speaking to the young intern, this young boy. And he's thinking, "Man, I have been passed over." But we'll see why he was passed over. Verse 10. The Lord came and stood there calling as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Israel, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice of offering." He says, "Look, Samuel, this is God, and I got a great message for you. But this is a scary message. You've got to go confront your mentor, your hero, your leader, and tell him that this is over." I can't imagine how exciting and scary this would have been. Could you imagine if you go home and you're laying in bed and then all of a sudden God shows up in your room and says, "Wake up, I got news for you." Now, I've never heard an audible voice. I've never been woken from sleep by God. I have two older brothers who tried that trick and said they were God and tried to convince me to do things, but it didn't work. But let's say you go home and you're falling asleep and you hear God's voice says, "Wake up." I'm sure there's that excitement. We're going to write about it. We're going to post about it. We're going to Twitter about it. We're going to tell everybody we possibly can. "Hey, I heard God. Hey, I heard God. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. This is great." Until it sits in and kind of resonates that, wait a minute, I heard God, but now he told me to go to the person that invested in me the most and tell them this is over. I can't imagine the excitement and the fear that Samuel is conflicted with. The excitement that, wow, God is speaking, and yet the fear that, okay, now it's time to confront something. But time and time again, I feel a lot like a young Samuel. Not that God has woken me up, not that I've heard audible voices, but the fact that as I'm listening to pastors speak, and there's a word there, and you're like, ooh, yeah, that's about me. Or as I'm reading my own word, and to get in there and say, oh, this verse has everything to do with me. Or maybe it's just as I'm kind of thinking and processing about things that I've been going through and thinking, oh, this is where God has me and what I need to work on. Time and time again, the more God reveals, the more he says, look, we need to confront some things. Very, very few times have I ever confronted others. But there's a lot of times that God hits me and says, Mike, you need to confront your entertainment, your sense of humor, how you use your money, how you deal with selfishness and anger. There's a lot of times that when we start to hear from God, we get excited and we're like, ooh, now we have to do something about that. And Sam is in a place where, okay, now I've got to do something. I've heard from God, but how do I respond? And how will that affect the rest of his life? And I'm sure he laid there, just like Eli, a sleepless night thinking, oh my gosh, now what do I do about this? It soon becomes morning. Verse 15. Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli's vision, but Eli called to him, Samuel, my son, what was it he said to you? Eli asked, do not hide it from me. May God deal with you ever so severely if you hide from me anything he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. You have two sleepless guys, two guys who just land there thinking, oh man, it's going to be awkward. How do I do this? How do I do this? How do I do this? You ever had one of those awkward moments where you see somebody, but you're not sure exactly how to talk to them or what to say? I bump into people a lot just about town, and you have that nice conversation. You're like, okay, great, see you. And then you walk to the same aisle, and you're like, oh, hey, see you again. See you again. All right, aisle four, see you again. It's one of those moments where they're probably out and about around the temple, and they're like, okay, if I don't make eye contact, I don't need to talk. I'm not sure how it's going to go. And Eli finally says, Samuel, you got to tell me what happened. And we start to see something in Eli's heart. I think he knows this is bad news. Because never once have I ever gone to anybody and said, hey, tell me everything good about what you're going to tell me. Usually you're worried that people are going to hold back something from you if it's not real beneficial. And he instantly goes to tell me everything. I know this has got to be something big. And I'm sure there's that moment where a young Samuel's like, okay, well, let me tell you what God said. You're going to be removed. It's because of your sons. God is going to take not only you from your ministry, but he's going to take his blessing from you and your household. Never again will you or anyone in your bloodline serve the Lord. And with this, we see Eli respond simply, well, he's God. He'll do what's best. This isn't the first time Eli heard this message. God spoke to Eli in chapter 2 saying exactly the same thing. If you do not deal with your sons, I will remove my blessing. If you do not deal with your sons, this is going to be bad news, not only for you, but your whole household. And with that, Eli said, no, I'm going to go have a conversation with my sons, but I'm not going to do anything about it. And just to kind of finish up the story, let's see what happens after this confrontation. Verse 19. It says, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel throughout his word. And Samuel's word came to all of Israel. We start a story with a guy who had quit listening to God, and so God had quit talking. And then we end that same story with the young man who starts listening to God, and so God starts talking again. And it's this really tough passing of the torch where it's actually ripped away from one hand and handed off to another guy. Now, after hearing that Eli had quit doing his job, that he had lost focus of his job, that he had lost control of his house, that he had heard of all these horrible things that his sons were doing, and he did nothing about it. I'm sure all of us would agree, okay, yeah, it's probably time for Eli to step down, time to move on. But I don't think any of us, if we were picking, you know, the next man up, would ever pick this young Samuel. the time they think he might be 10 to 12 years old, the way they write about him in the context of his age and the way they say he dresses in chapter 2, it kind of give you this, hey, he's a young man. If Chris and Larry retired and both walked away and said, okay, we're moving on and it's time to find the next pastor in North Coast, I doubt any of us are going to say, you know what? There's this sweet kid setting up chairs over in junior high. We should just walk across. We'll get him. He'll run everything. And some of you say, that's about right. No. I'd say Chris is more like a third or fourth grader, so we'll get a little bit younger. We would never pick this guy. But the cool thing about God, God isn't looking for the next qualified guy, because the next qualified guys were the sons who had blown up their ministry and done horrible things. He calls the next guy who's willing to listen. And because this young man listens, it not only changes the course of God's people, but it changes the course of, well, of his life, of Eli and his son's lives. And because he's willing to listen to God, everything changes. Now, as I look back on my life, I could tell you the times that my life is kind of steering left and right and back and forth. And it usually comes down to the point where I decide that I'm going to listen to God. And I get excited. I'm starting to do what he's saying. I'm like, okay, this is good. And then there are those moments I quit listening and kind of find myself over here and go, how did I get there? And so as we look at a story of one guy who quit listening and another guy who started listening, I think that, okay, there's some really great truth in here when we kind of figure out, how does a hero become a zero? And how does an unknown become the next hero? And so to kind of finish our time, got a couple of thoughts I'd love to share with you. First one is this. When we look at how to focus like a hero and not end up a zero, first thing we have to do is we need to realize hearing doesn't mean listening. Hearing doesn't mean listening. And the thing that gets me about this is here's a guy that for 40 years he served God. For 40 years he listened to God. For 40 years he was God's guy. And at some point, he just quit listening. Now, sure, he was still out doing all of his religious acts. He was setting things up. He was, leading services. He was a man about town, still doing his thing. But what everybody could kind of see is that things had changed. The services had different. His sons were wild. And it's because there was a huge, huge difference between listening and hearing. Now, you might be thinking, Mike, isn't that kind of the same thing? Well, I looked this up because it really kind of hit me. Let me kind of give you a couple definitions. You could listen. You can write them down. You can tune out and heckle me. I don't care. Hearing means this. Hearing means to be told or informed of, to be aware of, to know the existence of. See, Eli still had heard, he was hearing God. He had heard of God. He was informed of God. He knew God's existence. He had responded to God. At one point, he was hearing what God had said to him, okay? But then there comes listening. Listening means to take notice of and act on what someone says, respond to advice or request. So he had heard God, but he had quit acting on it. He was hearing, but he quit listening. Now, I might think, Mike, aren't we kind of mincing words and kind of semantics and cutting this up? Let me ask you this. Married couples. Is there a difference between hearing and listening? Yeah. Parents. Hearing and listening? If you were a kid and you've had a conversation with your parent, you could say, yeah. This got me really, really, really bad a couple weeks ago. Woke up early on a Monday and said, okay, great, it's time to get the circus rolling. And so we wake up everybody. I got four kids. They're all doing different things, different routines, and just kind of going. And so I'm getting everybody ready. They wake up. They're getting ready for school, okay? And so I think, okay, great. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up and start making breakfast for them. And so by making breakfast like a good father should, I open the cereal box and put it on the table. That's how I cook. And then my next step is I'm getting lunches ready. And so my oldest, he eats at school, and so I don't make anything for him. But my 10-year-old, DJ, he's a turkey guy, and if you put anything but turkey in his lunch, he's going to freak out. And so I go through and make the turkey sandwich. I put in the drink. I put in the chips. I put in the chewy bar. I put in the sugary thing that is kind of fruit-shaped. They say it tastes like fruit. I don't know. Throw that in. Boom. One lunch down. Great. My next son, little man, he loves himself some ham. So I make him a ham sandwich and do the same thing. Boom, 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 boom. Throw it to the side. Third, my little princess, Miss Tabrina. I love her. She's an amazing, amazing girl. She's a tuna fish girl. She just loves fish. I'm like, okay, great. I make the tuna fish sandwich, put everything together, and I go to get her lunchbox, and I open up that lunchbox, and boom! I'm like, oh, man. It was a Monday morning. Friday's lunch was still there, and it had been sitting in the kitchen in the heat, Ziploc shut. It's like, woo! I opened this thing, and it was just like a kick to the face. It was like, whoa! Now, I got to tell you something about Miss Tabrina. Tabrina has mutant abilities, okay? She, if there is a real X-Man, it is my daughter, okay? Let me tell you about Tabrina. My wife and I could go into our room, close every door from one end of the house to the other house. We could turn on TV and fans and that like white noise machine, and we could whisper to each other with our heads under the cover and say, hey, this is what we want to do for Christmas. I think Tabrina should get this, okay? And then from our room, we could put all three of our sons arguing and fighting, because that's what boys do. We could throw in some chainsaws in there and just fire those things up. Ying, 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 ying. We could put on TVs. We could have our dog barking. We could put our little daughter to sleep on the front yard, all right? Yeah, it's crazy, I know. And about 2 or 3 days from now, Tabrina would look at me and say, Dad, I really agree with what you're saying about Christmas. How do you do this? She hears everything, and out of that, she remembers everything. She's only 7 years old, but when we're having family discussions, saying, no, I thought we said this, no, you said that, we'd say, Tabrina, what is it? And Tabrina would be like, well, actually, you said this, Dad. I'm like, ha ha, dang it. She hears everything, she remembers everything, she knows everything. I've had to change the way I speak because of her. But I say this because as I'm in the kitchen covering my nose, about to dry heave, just like, oh, Lord, I look at her and say, babe, what's our rule every single day? We come home from school, Dad. We put our lunch boxes away and we clear them out. Then we do our homework. Then we put our homework back in our backpack. Then we hang up our backpack. Then we do our chores. And then it's time to play. You're right. What's with this? And like a little princess that she is, she looks at me with her big old eyes, shrugs her shoulders and says, eh, and runs down the hall. So I gave her the old tuna for lunch. Ha ha, no. She heard me. She could recite every rule. She could tell you everything that we do in the Hodson house. Not only that, I swear when we get home from school every day, she stands at the door and tells her brothers what to do next. She knows these rules. But at some point, she either forgot or didn't care. She heard me, but she did not listen to me that day. You get me? There's a huge difference. How many of us have heard God and yet haven't really listened? How many of us know, okay, hey, this is where I should go, this is how I should act, this is what I should say, this is how I should respond to my spouse or my kids or my work situation? We've heard, and we know, but listening, it's where we apply it. Eli had heard God for years, but at some point he quit listening. At some point he said, no, I'm not going to respond. And so it's not the fact that God quit talking, it's the fact that the leader quit listening. And God comes to a place where he says, okay, well, I need to find someone else who will listen. We're reading through 1 and 2 Samuel because Samuel listened. Let me ask you this. Do you think those are the first guys that God tried speaking to? I think the reason why we don't have 1 and 2 Eli is because he quit listening. I think the reason why we don't have 1 and 2 Hophni and Phinehas, which were Eli's sons, is because when God spoke to them, they said, nope, we're doing our own thing. And I don't know if there was no one else in all of God's kingdom that would listen to him. I don't know if God went through a certain like standard of, okay, we're going through these things. I don't know. What I do know is Samuel listened. He had heard God. God said, this is what I want you to do. And even for a young man to confront his leader, he said, okay, God, I will do this because I've heard from God. There is a huge, huge difference between listening and hearing and listening. And I think a lot of us would say, yeah, I've heard a few things that God said, but I don't know if I'm willing to listen and apply it. Don't know if I'm willing to apply it to my finances, my future, my sexuality, my entertainment, my relationships. I've heard, I don't know if I'm ready to listen yet. But here's the deal. When we listen, that's going to set us up for more to hear. Your next fill in the blank is this. The more we listen, the more we will hear. God has been calling out to us since the very beginning of time. God desires relationship with us so much that everything he designed here on earth points back to him. Not only that, he sent the Holy Spirit to have one-on-one connection and communication with us. He gave us ways to connect with him. And he says, look, the more you speak, the more you speak, the more you speak, the more I will speak back to you. And the more you hear me and the more you listen, the more you listen and respond, the more I'm going to keep talking. Just on your note sheet there, under your fill in the blank, there's a couple quick verses. I'm just going to read them, but definitely go back and look at these this week. Maybe underline them, get at them, but I'm just going to shoot through because we're going from Old Testament, New Testament, all over the place. Right there, Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So everything points back to God. Deuteronomy 5:1. Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in you hearing today. Learn from them and be sure to follow them. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jeremiah 10:1, hear what the Lord says to you, people of Israel. Deuteronomy 32:1, listen, you heavens, and I will speak. Hear, you earth, and the words of my mouth. John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then Matthew 11:15, Jesus said, he that has ears, let him hear. God has been calling and calling and speaking and saying, I want your attention. I want relationship with you. I want you to be in this with me. But if we do not listen and respond, he cannot keep talking. It's not the fact that God walked away and said, okay, well, Israel's done. He was always there. But he couldn't get their attention. Today's day and age, with all of our technology, we are more connected than ever. But do you have people in your life that no matter how connected you are, they will not respond to you? Maybe you don't have that person because you are that person. We have the friend that's done this, and everybody has a phone in their pocket. So they see it ring and say, oh, I'll just put that to voicemail. Or a text, oh, I'll put that to, or an email or whatever. And it goes and goes and goes. And pretty soon they have a whole list of 50 messages and all sorts of different ways to connect with them. And yet they don't go through and respond. I have plenty of friends and relatives like that. I love them. But after a while, it's not such a quick thing to text them or to call them. I have a brother that if you want to talk to him, it's going to be on his time. You can call, you can text, you can knock on his door, you could send carrier pigeons, and in a year, 6 months, he'd go, oh, hey, I was thinking about you. Well, I've been thinking about you for a year. What's going on? We kind of get in some of these relationships where we're not quick to respond. The problem is some of us are in that same relationship with God. He speaks. And you say, I'll get to that on my time. Or sometimes say, you know what, I'm just going to completely ignore that because I don't want to do that. If you ever wonder where are you at with hearing God, I guess you can give yourself one quick, easy test. Man, how come we're not hearing God anymore? Well, what have you done with what you've already heard? Have you dealt with one or two, those first things that when you followed Christ, you said, you know what, I've really got to change this in my life. Or maybe it's been years of following God and new revelation comes up. You're like, you know what? Yeah, I got to apply that to my life. You know what? I'm supposed to talk different to my spouse because the more I get in God's word, I see how he wants me to be loving and sensitive, not just to my spouse, but to everybody. Are you responding to that? Are you dealing your finances honestly because God is hammering you said, look, I can't bless this if you're not going to deal with it. Or your relationships. I mean, the list can go on and on and on. If we're not dealing with those, God isn't going to say, hey, you know what? Disregard those first five. The sixth one, this one's going to be a good one. He's going to say, look, here's what I need you to do. And if you listen to me and apply it to your life, then I'll keep talking. I'll give you a few more things. I want you to see something right here in Samuel. Chapter 3, verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Did God go anywhere? No. Did he lose Eli's number? No. He just quit listening. Now, if you need to flip a page, go all the way back down to verse 21. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Same God, same place, same time. And yet now it goes from a dark day in Israel to a place where God is revealing himself again and again and again. Because one guy says, I will not listen. And Samuel says, yes, I will listen. And so God keeps speaking and speaking and speaking. If there are times in our lives we're saying, all right, well, God, where are you? My question is, are we listening in the first place? Because God will keep speaking. He's there. But we need to respond for him to tell us the next thing. And response is huge. Because how we respond to God really shows us the state of our heart. Next fill in the blank is just that. Our response reflects our heart. There's a few things that aren't said in this chapter, but you could kind of read into. I could tell you that Eli is not a man of confrontation. Maybe he has a fearful heart. Maybe he just loves his sons more than he loves his God. Because we can see the way he refuses to respond. Well, he picked one over God. And earlier in chapter 2, he actually confronts his sons, but when his friends say, ah, whatever, he says, okay, I did my best. So we start to see the state of his heart. We also see in Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:8, he says, okay, when God calls us, here I am. So we have one guy whose heart says, I'm kind of over this. I'm done. We have another guy's heart that says, here I am, God. And as I was thinking about that, I started to think of a lot of our Bible heroes. And just on your note sheet there, a lot of these just little moments where someone was called. In Isaiah 6:8, it says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. We have a guy that says, yes, God, I'm going. Wherever you want, I'm out it. Mary, when she is called to be the mother of Jesus, her response is, I am the Lord's servant. Another just heart. She's saying, okay, let's go. Joshua 5:14, it's when Joshua meets Jesus on the way to the battlefield. And before he goes to Jericho, he sees the angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army. People think it's Jesus in the Old Testament. 5:14 says, what does my Lord have for his servant? We have heroes and heroes and heroes that respond and say, yes, whatever you got, God, I'm in, I'm in, I'm in, I'm in. But not everybody responds that way, right? We got Jonah. Jonah's told to go and tell the word of the Lord to the Ninevites. And his response? But Jonah ran away from the Lord. Oh, no, I'm out of here. He goes the exact opposite direction. A guy like Adam. Adam, when the Lord calls after he'd eaten from the tree of good and evil, Genesis 3:10, God calls, says, Adam, where are you? And he says, oh, I hid because I realized I was naked. And you have one guy who responds out of fear, says, oh, God, I can't do what you want me to do. And so he runs. Then you have Adam who is in sin and realizes what he has done is wrong. And so because of that, he goes and he hides from God. See, our response shows a lot about where we're at with our Lord. Hey, will you be willing to go and do this? Yes, God, I'm all yours. I'm in. Let's go. And sometimes that's easy. Another time says, hey, will you do this? And you're like, I don't know. Maybe I'll just go the other direction. Maybe I'll just hide this and try to avoid God for a while. I know the times in my life when I'm just all about it and going to run down the hill and chase whatever God sends my way. It's easy because I'm like, yes, God, I'm in. But it's that time that I'm caught up in my sin or my frustration or my doubt or whatever it is. Those are the times it gets really hard to respond. And it can go right back to where my heart is. And I think of the times where it's like, you know what? This is where you're at. Now, the great thing about that is if you respond like a Samuel or an Isaiah or a Mary, and you're like, yes, I'm a first responder, you might feel really encouraged by this. But if you're more of a Jonah or an Adam or me, you're like, ooh, I missed it. But the cool thing is our God is still calling and calling and calling. And just because he calls once doesn't mean he's going to quit calling. And so he also called men like Moses, who killed a man. He went into hiding. And then when God got his attention, Moses gave him 10 different reasons why he can't follow God. And God says, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I will support you. I'll be with you. And then at that point, Moses says, okay, I'll go. Moses calls a guy named Peter, and first Peter's like, yeah, I'm all about it. And then he kind of falls off, says, I don't even know Jesus. And Jesus comes back and restores him. Then he also calls a guy named Saul, who at one point was a professional hunter and murderer of Christians. And yet when God gets a hold of him, he goes to the ends of the earth. He writes Bible. He does everything he possibly can to say, okay, here's where my heart is. The great thing is just because we had a bad response once doesn't mean we're done with. It's only one night, and Samuel is called four times, but that fourth time he gets up and says, here I am. If you've been in a spot where you maybe haven't responded to God, it's not too late to pick up the phone or the prayer and say, okay, God, I'm yours. Here's my heart. Here's where I'll respond. I'll get back to what you called me to do weeks or months or years ago, and here's where I'm at. We have this crazy story of two guys who one quits listening and one starts listening, and everything is different because of that. I wonder how different our life would be if we continue to listen or if we start listening about the new things that we've been put on our heart. But I got to be honest. I bet you if you're sitting here, you're probably thinking, hey, that's a great thing, but I've never heard the audible voice. God never showed up in my room. I've never had a lightning bolt. Neither have I. So if God isn't showing up and speaking to us one-on-one, how do we hear our God? How do we respond if we don't even know what we're hearing? So I kind of wrote down a few things on my note sheet and just started thinking through, okay, well, how do I know if God's calling? How do I know how to listen? A couple things, just me and you and a couple closest 1,000 friends or so. Let's talk about how do we hear God. First is this. It's not going to come up on PowerPoint. It's not on your note sheet, but you can write it in if you'd like. First thing we have to do is we need to seek him. We need to go after God. I think there's a huge difference between going after God and seeking him and just kind of going about our day. And here's what I mean. I think that a lot of times we can come to church, hear a sermon, hear the songs, talk to our friends, go home, and be like, nothing there for me. Maybe we go to growth group, and we sit and we talk and we go through everything. And we say, nothing there for me. We can open our word. We can go to all these different things. There's times just like, ugh. But there's different power in going to these things saying, I'm not just going to check off my box, but I'm going to go and I'm going to hear from God. If you got your Bibles open still, or if you've closed them or turned them off, open them back up and jump to almost the back of the book, looking for the book of James. Written by the half-brother of Jesus. We're looking for James chapter 4. And it gives us the importance of what it means to really seek God, the power in going to find who our God is. James 4:8, and kind of this, okay, how do we get close to God? How do we hear God? And James says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. I love that little come near to God and God will come near to you. Time and time again, God is calling, God is calling, God is calling. But there becomes this thing where we need to go and look for him. It's like any other relationship. Could be a coworker, could be a friend, could be a spouse, could be a parent, could be a kid. You can coexist in the same place at the same time and never really seek them to know them, to talk to them, to really have a relationship with them. With four kids, my wife and I get so busy, we're at the same place for a lot of the time and do not connect. It's those moments we have to stop and say, okay, look, my attention's on you now, your attention's on me, let's talk. We need to slow down, we need to seek God and look for him, say, okay, God, I'm here to listen. Samuel says, here I am. Maybe we need to stop, say, okay, here I am, God, let's go. Next thing we got to do, we need to get into his word. We need to get into the word. We need to get the word into us. Time and time again throughout the Bible, we hear about how God showed up, how God sent a sign, how God did these miraculous things, and on and on and on again. I wish God would send those to me. God spoke to men and women, and those men and women wrote it down. And those men and women said, here's how God communicates. And I love the fact that God says, look, I've given you my word. I've given you my instructions. I've given you my understanding. I've given you my wisdom. I've given you everything you need to do in life. If you're still in James, flip over a few pages to the left. We're looking for 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is Paul writing to a young leader, talking about, okay, well, this is how we know who God is. This is how we apply. This is how we understand this. 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul says, look, this is God's word. Everything in here is from the Lord. And so it's useful for every situation. Well, I want to hear from God. Well, are you in his word? Are you getting into it? And for some of you might be thinking, yeah, preach it. I love waking up at 2 a.m. and I love reading my word and I love memorizing and I love getting into different languages and all that stuff. Congratulations, you're on your own. You need to get this into you. I'm not much of a reader. I love listening. I got pastors on my iPhone. I got different Christian radio stations I listen to. And I love just getting God's word into me. Because for me, I have this imagination that as people are talking and speaking and listening, I just start to see it that way. For some of you, you're more social and you just love to discuss and talk. Okay, well, great. Get with a couple friends. Say, okay, hey, well, here's the one verse that I went through this week. And let's just get talking about it. What does that mean? How does that apply? How does that go? Some of you are creative. Maybe it's time you take one or two words, take a verse and just start to draw it. Start to write a song about it. Start to just create art around it. Get in there and interact with anything that gets you focusing on God's word. Some of you are readers. Great, get into it. And then my challenge to you is maybe have a cool conversation with one of us who loves to listen. Not a lesson. Don't sit down and give us 55 points. But it's like, hey, what's going on in your life? How's this going? If God said, look, I have spoken to you since time and all eternity, and I want your attention, I'm calling out to you, and here's what I want you to know, are we getting into it? Are we getting it into us? Are we letting it change who we are and work on our hearts and apply to the rest of our lives? It's useful for everything, so are we doing it? And the third thing we've got to do, this is mind-blowing, you ready for this? We need to listen. Growing up in the Hodson home, there were four of us kids. We had two parents still living together in the same home. And for most of my life, I had my grandma living with me as well. We always had a dog or two in the mix. We lived in a very kid-populated neighborhood, and we were two blocks from the elementary school and junior high. So we always had not only the family, but then the supposed family of all the kids in the neighborhood. My parents had a Costco membership, so they always had food in the house, and so kids were always coming over after school. I even have moments in my life where I have memories of people in my house, but I don't know who they were. They just, oh, hey, we followed the crowd, and they're eating. Sweet. With four boys, my parents, kind of the way they raised us was, play hard until you bleed and then clean up your mess and keep playing, So there was always stuff going on in my house and it was just chaos. And we were loud, we were obnoxious, we were just crazy. I learned something from my dad because my dad would never compete with our chaos. My dad would never try to be the loudest guy in the room. He easily could. He was also the biggest guy in the room until we got to high school and outgrew him. But he did something very, very clever that just impacted me huge. In the middle of a room, no matter what was going on, the chaos, the noise, the partying, the wildness, if my dad wanted your attention, he would either make eye contact with you or he'd come stand next to you and he would whisper, this is what I want you to do. And let me tell you, when Skip Hodson whispers in your ear, that is the most important thing you will ever need to do at that moment. Because there might not be a second or a third moment. My dad would never compete, but he knew how to get our attention. And I can't tell you what I've learned from my father by just those little whispers about how to be a man, about how to respond in a situation, about how I talk to my mother, about how I deal with my brothers and my little sister. And those life lessons still impact me today, just from little whispers. And as now as I look at my own life and my own chaos of the Hodson house and my own kids and what's going on, I can yell, I can hoot and holler, but when I want to talk to my kids, get real close and say, son, this is what you got to know. And I wonder how many times God has tried whispering to us, and yet we are just caught up in so many things that we do not listen. We have not heard God because we're running around the campus trying to get our little kids, and we're trying to volunteer, and we're trying to get to growth group, we're trying to get to work, and yet God says, hey, just listen, here's what I got for you today. Or we got so many things on our to-do list that even in the silence of our own mind, there's so much chaos going on that we're just trying to organize things. I wonder how many times God has spoke and yet we have not listened. My dad could have yelled loud enough. My dad could have grabbed me and physically made me listen. But just with a whisper, he taught me many things. God can shake your world. He can make you listen, but there is power in the desire to listen and going to find him and saying, okay, I'm going to put pause on things. I'm going to slow down on things. And there's not a special way to do that. All of you are wired different. So however it is that you can find a time to listen to God, that's what you got to find. One man quit listening and lost his call, lost his family, lost everything. One man started listening and changed his life. He wrote Bible and changed the course of history. All because a God called and said, this is what I need you to do. Will you respond? I think the big difference between a hero and a zero is simply listening. Will we be men and women who will listen and respond to a God who's been calling since the dawn of time? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you are a God that calls and calls and calls. And Lord, for those of us who respond in the first call, thank you for allowing us to do that. God, for those of us who are kind of caught with static on the line and there's things that we're not hearing, give us the ability to slow down and listen and find peace and say, okay, there you are, God. And Lord, give us the courage this week to respond the first time. May that be the first time to something you gave us today or the first time you gave us something a year or 2 years ago we just haven't dealt with yet. Give us the ability to respond to you. Lord, we love you. Lead us and guide us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, please go online to www.northcoastchurch.com or you can see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times and services. And now, let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Mike Hodson.
As we head out this week, may we be people who not only seek to hear God, but then listen to what he says and respond in such a way that it impacts us and others. Because Eli affected his whole family and the nation. I wonder how, when we respond to God, it affects us, our friends, our family, our spouses, and on and on. So may we be people like Eli and say, here I am, God. What do you got for me? Have a great week, and we will see you next time. Bye, guys.